Our first speaker is Brother Burton Brown from the Los Angeles, California Ecclesia, and he has entitled his thoughts, God Had Called Us. God Had Called Us. Brother Burton.
Sister Ruth and I are most pleased to be able to be with you, brethren, here at Albion again this year. And we want to bring to you the love and the greetings of your brethren in Los Angeles. They voted to extend that love to you and want to let you know that they love you also and many of them would like to be here, but circumstances do not make it possible at this time. We've received many wonderful lessons already at convention. And some of these lessons, of course, are difficult to always not incorporate in lessons that you're going to talk about. But scriptures are always good to repeat, whether they be the same scriptures or not. We sing the same hymns all the time. There's no reason why we can't use the same scriptures. And this lesson sort of follows that of our previous lesson. It's one which follows the lesson of the memorial night. That night in which our Lord, in which he was betrayed, had given many lessons to the disciples of encouragement, of peace, words of comfort, so that they be not dismayed at the coming events. But it's apparently much of it went in one ear and went out the other. They didn't understand much of what the Lord had been talking about. They had not yet been begotten of the Holy Spirit. And they had considerable cause for concern, perhaps, when our Lord told them to eat my flesh, drink my blood. This was against the law of God. We've heard about that law. Wonderful lesson. And yet, they were discouraged. They became dismayed at the events that were to occur that night. And you remember, in the garden, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, apart from the other disciples, and he went off to pray. And in the 26th chapter of Matthew, it mentions that he took these three. But then you recall the account how Judas came with the soldiers, was going to betray the master. And in John, the 18th chapter, it tells us that when these soldiers had taken hold of Jesus, in the 10th verse it says, "And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote off the ear of the high priest's servant." He cut off that right ear. Well, we've heard much about peace. But Peter was not at peace at that time. He was willing to defend his master with the sword. But you remember what the Lord said? "Peter, put up thy sword. Put it into thy sheath. Because, you know, he that taketh the sword is going to perish with the sword." Peter, with the other 10, of course, had not yet become an apostle. Pentecost had not yet come. But following Pentecost, Peter realized that, and I think that perhaps following the conversion of Cornelius. You know, Peter was really against Cornelius at one time. But when he saw this great sheet come down full of unclean animals, the Lord said, "Peter, don't call that unclean that I call clean. Eat." And so it was that eventually Peter went to Cornelius' home, and Cornelius and his house received the Holy Spirit. Because of the efforts of the Apostle Peter, the working of the Holy Spirit through him. And then it was that in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the second through the fifth verses, we find that Peter is talking not necessarily to the Jewish brethren, but he says to the strangers. This word stranger is sojourners. It's the same word in the second chapter. And he's speaking to you and to me, and to all those who are brethren, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And why are they elect? Through the sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Peter had learned something about peace. He had learned about the grace of God. And now he's praying this blessing upon the brethren everywhere. When he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And we see that this wasn't just the salvation for all mankind. Diaglot gives us a little clue to that. When he uses that little article, kept by the power of God unto a salvation. We're saved through faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. Salvation is because of our faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But when he says we're kept by the power of God, that little word kept means to be guarded. And you know how we're guarded? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that reverence him. We're guarded by the angels of God through his power. And this, if we have faith in God. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. Let not your heart be troubled. There are many things, of course, which may cause us to be troubled. Perhaps one of the chief reasons, one of the first reasons, is because of the great deceiver, Satan himself. He who has deceived mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. And as the adversary of the new creation, the Apostle Peter tells us that he, as a roaring lion, goeth up and down, up and about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And how would he devour? devour our faith. The Apostle Peter, in the fifth chapter of his first epistle, in the eighth verse, tells us, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Adversary would like to think that he's bound. And some think that the adversary is bound. But if the adversary is bound, he is not your adversary. He's not my adversary. He's not the adversary of the new creation. But it's even as Job tells us in the second chapter. I think Peter perhaps knew these words, second verse. "And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Even as Satan was Job's adversary, he is also our adversary. And being an adversary to us, we're told that we must do certain things. In this next verse, the apostle tells us what one of the things that we must do. Resist the adversary, and he will flee from you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Walking about the earth, he has access to you everywhere. Wherever you may be, Satan is there to destroy your faith. But being steadfast in the faith, when the Apostle Peter had written this letter, he had learned the lesson well. He knew that the Lord was protecting him, but still he was weak in faith at times, and we've heard lessons on how he was fearful from time to time. But it was this steadfastness of faith that Peter is encouraging us to maintain faith in the Lord and in the power of His might. And with this, he could overcome the evil. He could overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we realize that it's our faith that Satan aims with his darts, destructive darts as they are. And it's this that is on trial. Familiar text to us is 1 Peter, the first chapter, when he says that it's the trial of your faith. Our faith can always be on trial. But I like the diaglot on that one also. You see, the word trial is the proof. Our faith is being proven whether we are worthy of a share in the kingdom. The proof of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. However, the faithful, we are told and believe, cannot be hurt of him. For it's as Peter also says, that the wicked one toucheth him not. Or he fastens himself too, is the word touch. He can never get a hold. He can't cling to you right here. He touches you not. And how to resist this one who is so active in the world today? The Apostle Peter continues to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. Peter was truly a man of humility. And certainly he wasn't one to set himself up above the other apostles or his brethren. He wasn't, as some in the great nominal system would have us believe, and he wasn't one who would fleece the flock, but rather feed them. And as he says, they were to be spiritual leaders, not lording it over the brethren. He took heed of the Lord's admonition when he said, let him that is chief among you, let him be your servant. And certainly our Lord gave them that lesson in the upper room that night when he washed their feet. But however, Peter exhorts us to be clothed not with the garments of self-righteousness, but with humility. And why is this? He tells us in this same series of texts, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Resisting the proud, James tells us in the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, he says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. The proud. This is purely satanic, to be proud of heart and of mind. Remember, he who was so proud, first one that we read of in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, I will be like the Most High. Pride had entered into Satan's heart. And so Peter is likening pride to a satanic influence. And certainly this is not the righteousness that he is telling us to be clad with. Be clothed with righteousness. And drawing nigh to God, drawing nigh to our Heavenly Father, the Apostle Peter continues in this 5th chapter, in the 7th verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you have any cares? Do you have any anxiety? Certainly some of us worry from time to time. All of us have some kind of care of one kind or another. But here Peter admonishes us to cast all our care upon him, whatever that may be. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to his purpose. And so anything that we have that would cause us to have this anxiety or care may be of providential overrulings. Things that will prepare us and fit us for a place in the kingdom. All our cares, we have to name them ourselves. But he cares for you. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? To think that God himself cares for you, cares for me, Peter had learned by experience that even as others of the brethren and the Lord himself, of course, were tried, they were tempted, they were persecuted, even unto death. He says that even we too could expect trouble in the world. Realizing that watchfulness is necessary at all times, and thinking of how others had suffered, considering their experiences, the Apostle Peter tells us in this 9th verse, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're all in the world, but we're not of it. We have the same afflictions. We have the same care that the world has. But cast all these things upon the Lord, for he cares for you. These afflictions perhaps may be pictured somewhat by the burning of the Lord's goat without the camp. Remember what a smell it created? It wasn't very pleasant. Scripture says it was a stench in the nostrils of those without the camp. That's the bad news. But let not your heart be troubled. Take heart, he says. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in this 10th verse, Peter goes on to say, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. The God of grace, all grace, has called us unto his eternal glory. That word eternal is the same word as in the 6th chapter of John, where he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. The word aeonian. You look up the word aeonian in the Strong's Concordance, and it's interesting to realize that it means perpetual, without end, continuing. You might use the word immortal. Life within itself. This God of all grace has called us unto immortal glory by Christ Jesus. And there's another interesting point in that scripture. This little word, by, it's used many ways in scripture. Another way that it's used in my lexicon, it's not the word by that's used, but it's with. That's interesting, isn't it? We are called of God with Christ Jesus. Even as our Lord was to be raised to glory, honor, and immortality, to sit with the Father on his throne, you have been called. I have been called to sit with him upon his throne. And this in the kingdom, if we are found faithful. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, first verse in the 13th, first chapter in the 13th, third verse, says that we which have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship or communion with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as our Heavenly Father and the Son had fellowship with one another, we are called unto glory with our Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father. The thought that's almost incomprehensible for us to believe, to sit with our Lord in glory with the Heavenly Father. And again, this fellowship is only because of His unmerited favor and grace. And eventually, if we are found faithful, we will have that aeonian glory which the overcomers will enjoy. But this grace of God is given to all who come unto Him in spirit and in truth. It's an unmerited favor, something that we neither deserve or expect, except that it is given of God. We are called of God. It's a gift of grace. He who is the creator of all things gives this grace, this favor, to those who come unto Him. Yet we weren't worthy any more than the others of the world of mankind are worthy, except that the Father sees something in us that He desires to have. Some of us were not as good as some of those in the world. The Apostle Paul tells us that, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. These shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says something that maybe make us sit up and think. But he says, and such were some of you. Were some of you these things? But now you're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And it's by the grace of God that we are sanctified, by His unmerited favor, that we're set apart for a holy purpose of service to Him. And being set apart for this service, as has been brought out in our previous lessons, we are to lay down our lives a willing sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. And this is only a reasonable service. And again, brethren, he says that this fellowship is only because of His unmerited favor and grace. And this glory that shall be received by those who are faithful, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, beginning the 19th verse, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us is entered. Yes, this forerunner, he appeared in the presence of God for us. For you and for me. He appeared that He might sprinkle that blood of the atonement for us, that we might be sanctified, justified, made right in the sight of God. Why are we made right and sanctified? That we, as living sacrifices, members of this Lord's goat class, may also follow in the footsteps of the Master laying down our lives. Not much of a sacrifice, but it's still a sacrifice. Lean, though it may be, scrawny. And when that sacrifice is all completed, 144,000 members of that sacrifice, we're all part of the same goat, because we're all part of the same body. And as the body has many members, so also is the Christ. So also is this Lord's goat. When it's completed, that blood will also be taken in and sprinkled on behalf of the sins of the people. And it isn't until that's all finished that the high priest can come out. And we're members of that royal priesthood to bless all the families of the earth. But the Apostle Peter says that this is not without cost. But he says this God of all grace who has called us in the 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, he says that we must suffer a while. And after we suffer a while, then we will gain that glory. Suffering a while, a little while, not very long. Although sometimes we think that, Lord, how long? How long do we have to suffer? How long do we have to endure these things? It's really but for a moment. Think of the eternity, the joy that shall be ours when we have entered into that glory that has been promised. It's as the Apostle Paul tells us, yes, this is only but for a moment. And but for a moment, we should be able to endure the suffering, the enduring of these same afflictions, those same afflictions that occurred for our brethren so many years ago. Peter knew what it was to suffer. He had witnessed the suffering of our Lord there at Gethsemane, just following. And then he suffered much for Christ also. He realized that this suffering was only but for a moment. And as it was but for a moment, he says, he thought perhaps of the Apostle Paul, and the two of them walked side by side. When Paul must have said to Peter, Peter, if you suffer with him, you're also reign with him. And so it was that Peter suffered much also on behalf of our Lord. And that's related, mentions that he was willing to die, willing to be crucified, hung on a cross. But because he felt so unworthy, tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. Yes, Peter was willing to die. These words, of course, are not new to us, that if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. But this is according to the will of God. When he says that after ye have suffered a while, he will make you perfect. He will establish and strengthen, and he will settle you. Wonderful, isn't it? To think that we'll be made perfect. We'll be established in the faith. We'll be strengthened. All of these things the Apostle Peter is saying applies to you and me. And so we see how that it's the God of all grace that is doing this work of perfecting the new creation. And it's as Jesus said, everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Will not be made perfect without suffering, without enduring these trials or the proving of our faith. The Lord told Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, establish or strengthen thy brethren. And Peter did this. He was a strong man of faith. He did this in establishing them in his epistle when he says they were to be established in present truth. Present truth is something that we think so much of. It gives us the hope and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And again, Peter says that we're to be strengthened or made strong by his grace. This word, made strong or strengthened, is to be confirmed in spiritual knowledge. Your Strong's 4599. Strengthened or confirmed in the truth. In spiritual knowledge and power. And then another word Peter uses is that he settles us. And Paul tells us, continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Yes, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, the Apostle Peter tells us. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter says, therefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an abundance, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, after ye have suffered or endured these things for a while, patiently, we'd like to close with the prayer of the Apostle Peter for you and for me. When he says in the third chapter, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.